Good morning. Would you bow with me in prayer right quick? Father, you have given Jesus a great name, a name which is above all names, a name, Lord, that every tongue will one day confess, and every knee will bow and proclaim that he is Lord. To your glory. God, we give you praise. We give you thanks for the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Chapter 28, Book of Job. I want you to turn your Bibles over there and follow along as we make our way through this text. Without a doubt, this chapter and its place in the book of Job has been the source of a lot of controversy. A lot of Bible scholars find it impossible to believe that Job ever recited this poem. And it is a poem. Keep that in mind. They find it incompatible with what came before and what is going to come after this chapter. Yet, this poem seems to be too calm and too thoughtful and too reflective to come from one of Job's friends. That's a fact. Some scholars don't even believe this poem belongs in the book of Job at all, and that it was added sometime later by some scribe. But here's what David Gerzak said in his commentary. He said that the best solution to this dilemma that so many scholars seem to be having is to acknowledge that this is indeed Job's work. Why should it surprise us if Job, having exhausted all the other avenues of protest and inquiry, should at once slip quietly into a more reflective mood? And begin meditating on the source of wisdom. And by the way, that's what this chapter is about. That's what this sermon is about the wisdom of God. And why shouldn't Job grow strangely becalmed here for a time and contemplate his problems from a more traditional perspective? I, for one, am glad that he did, for if there is one thing in this life that you and I, as God's people, desperately need, especially in the times in which we are living, is God-given wisdom. When the world seems to have gone mad, we especially need it. That is, if we're going to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, just what is the God-given wisdom that we so desperately need? Well, it's the spiritual insight given to us by God that provides discernment or insight into a life situation, seeing it for what it is, and the proper application of biblical truth to that situation. Now, young people, I want you to know this morning, I am really, really desiring of you to pay close attention to this message. Because if you grab hold of these truths here this morning, it will revolutionize your life. Okay? You see, it's one thing to know truth, but it's something else entirely to know how it applies to our lives. So listen up. Knowledge is the understanding of truth, and wisdom is the proper application of that understood truth. Wrap your minds around that, young people. This is really important. Wisdom is seeing ourselves for who we are, and any situation for what it is, and then applying God's truth accordingly. You got that? Then applying God's truth accordingly. God-given wisdom is essential if we are to take any kind of spiritual inventory of our lives. So, let's begin at the beginning. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The starting point for all true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This is precisely where Job found himself at this point in this unfolding saga that we've been studying for the past several months. He was a man in dire need of divine wisdom. If he was to face his suffering successfully, he needed the wisdom of God. And what's more, if he was to be rightly instructed by his three friends, they also needed wisdom. They desperately needed wisdom. This soliloquy in Job 28 is a declaration. Now listen, it's a declaration of what is so desperately needed, heavenly wisdom from God, not the worldly wisdom of man. So, since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then just what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean? J.I. Packer describes it this way. For the unbeliever, the fear of the Lord or the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. You find that in Luke chapter 12 and Hebrews 10. But for believers, the fear of God is something entirely different. For believers, the fear of God is a holy reverence of God. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 is a good description of this. Let me read it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So you see, the reverence and awe described here in this verse is exactly what the fear of the Lord means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender all that we are to the Creator of the universe. We as believers, however, have no reason. Like lost people, we have no reason to be terrified of God. But we do have reason to stand amazed by His love for us. His love for us as sinners is amazing. Let me give you some compelling scriptural reasons as to why we are not to be terrified of God. Number one is Romans 8, 38 and 39, and most of you in here can quote it. There he has promised that nothing will what? Separate us from his love. And then we have the promise of Hebrews 13, 5, that he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Absolutely. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we can stand amazed at his love for us. Fearing God for us means having a reverence for him that has a life. Now listen to me, saints. This kind of reverence will have a life-changing impact upon the way in which we live our lives. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline and worshiping him in awe. The fear, this fear and this reverence and this awe of God is what leads to the wisdom of God. So, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now we know what the fear of God is. Now, so with that thought in mind, just how do we tap into the wisdom of God? Listen, young people, this is how you tap into it. I want you to know it. First, you must have a desire for it. You must have a hunger and a thirst for it. Do you have a hunger and a thirst to know the wisdom of God? And then, not only do you need to have this desire, but then you need to pray and then ask God for it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. You see that? Then in verse 6, James states that we must ask in faith without any doubting. We acknowledge that true wisdom comes from God and that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom. You find that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And to trust in Christ and to yield to his Holy Spirit is to walk in wisdom as Christians. And as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We must believe that he loves us and that he cares for us and that nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. You see, if we doubt his goodness and his power, then we'll have no stability in time of trouble. One minute we might be resting calmly in his promises, and then the next we might feel that God has forsaken us or forgotten about us. Love of God. What is that? It's the greatest commandment, right? Love of God is also required. As it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So for those he loves, he has these revelations and this illumination prepared for us. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. Once again, to have knowledge is to have understanding about something. To have wisdom is to have the ability to apply that knowledge to everyday life. Now, you might be saying, John, why are you repeating yourself so much? My mother used to say she didn't like to hear preachers that repeated themselves so much. But Dr. Harold Wilmington said that repetition is the mother of learning, so I want you to get it. So I'm going to be repeating myself several times during the course of this message, okay? So let me say it again. To have knowledge is to have understanding about something. To have wisdom is to have the ability to apply that knowledge to everyday life. Got it? Write it down. You see, it's in the reading and the understanding of God's Word that we obtain knowledge. And now we're going to take another step here. It is in meditating upon that knowledge that's what brings wisdom. You see, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 119, which is all about gaining understanding and wisdom from God's Word. Just a few verses to prove my point. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 97. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Verse 105. I meditate in your precepts and have respect for your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verses 15 and 16. Meditate. What does that mean? It's used five times in the book of Psalms, here in Psalms 119, and in various other forms, 15 times in the book of Psalms. So it must be an important part of what it takes to tap into God's wisdom. Meditating on God's word is required, in fact, to fully tap into God's wisdom and then in applying it to our everyday lives. What then is Christian meditation? Just what is it? And how should Christians meditate? Unfortunately, the word meditation can carry a connotation of something mystical. For some, meditation is clearing your mind while sitting in an unusual position. Usually it's a yoga position. For others, meditating is communing with the spirit world around us. And concepts such as these, they don't characterize Christian meditation. John MacArthur says that true Christian meditation is an active thought process whereby we give ourselves to the study of God's word, praying over God's word and asking God to give us understanding by his spirit. And he has promised in John 16:13 to do what? Lead us into all truth. Jesus says the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. Now remember what truth is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right? So Christ is the truth, and the Spirit will always lead you to him. He will always lead you to truth. And then we put this truth into practice, committing ourselves to the Scriptures as a rule for our lives and practice for our lives as we go about our daily activities. This is the kind of meditation, young people, that causes spiritual growth and maturing in the things of God as we are taught them by the Spirit of God. Then the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. John Waldrop preached a sermon on this several years ago and challenged every one of us to read one of the Proverbs, since there's 31 of them, every day of the month for several months and see if your wisdom wouldn't increase. My wife took that challenge, studied the book of Proverbs, and I was amazed at the wisdom that God granted to her as she did so. Young people, you'll get more out of studying the Proverbs than you will these rock singers and all the lyrics of the songs that they sang. My kids could quote 100 songs, but they couldn't quote one proverb. But we changed that around our house. So, you want to gain wisdom? Go to the book of Proverbs. In that book, wisdom calls for a hearing. Listen, how long will you who are simple love your simple way? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known, listen to this, I will make known to you my teachings. Meditate on that. That is something we could all spend some time meditating on. The promise of wisdom is that those who desire God's truth can have it. You can have it. But it requires giving up the world's foolish mockery of the truth. It requires giving up the world's foolish mockery of the truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalms 1:7. There's another one. Meditate on that. You'd be amazed how it'll change your thought processes as you start to meditate on these truths. Now, there's something I wish were inscribed on the marble walls of our nation's capital. Because if there's any place that needs some wisdom, it's in Washington, D.C. To have the fear of the Lord is to have an awed respect of who God is and a reverential trust in His Word and His character and to live accordingly. When one is walking in the fear of the Lord and meditating upon His Word, he or she is relying on God's wisdom in the matters of everyday life and making whatever changes need to be made in light of God's Word. When you're reading the Word and God reveals something to you, illuminates your mind, and you see a new truth there, and then apply it to your life. Apply it to your life. If it's applicable, apply it to your life. Those who have God's wisdom will show it in how they live. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility. Now listen to this. In the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom doesn't puff up. It humbles you. So, that's the people that are wise and understanding. They live lives in such a way that it becomes evident that Christ is supreme in their lives. To tap into God's wisdom, we must diligently study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a mandate to study God's Word, do we not? Sure we do. Study it. And then not only study, we need to meditate on the Word of God. Pray for wisdom. Seek it with all our hearts and walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Oh, how that changes lives. God desires to give us His wisdom. But the question is, are we willing to be led by that wisdom? Job begins in verse 1 through verse 11 describing how people know where to mine for silver and how to refine gold. And they know where to dig for iron from the earth, how to smelt copper from rock in verse 2. They know how to shine light into a dark place and expose the farthest regions of the earth as they search for ore deep in the heart of the earth, verse 3. They know how to sink a mine shaft into the earth far from where anyone lives. They know all these things. They know how to descend into these shafts on ropes swinging back and forth, verse 4. I call it repelling. People know how to grow food for consumption above the ground, but down below, Job describes the earth as being melted by fire. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, I think it was kind of hard to say. It could mean fire that was used to split refractory rock. Or it could mean, as John Gill says, it's cold, which is fuel for fire. Just as there are mines for gold and silver and ore and brass in the earth, so too, there is cold under the earth, which when dug up is taken for firing and heating the rocks in mines. That's what they did with it in that time. And then once the rocks were heated, then they sprayed it with water, causing the heated rocks to crack, revealing lapis lazuli. I'm saying it right. Lapis lazuli. And that not only does it reveal that, it reveals gold dust. Look at verse 6. See, men may have the wisdom to hunt for and to find treasure that no bird of prey has ever seen or observed. You see that in verse 7. Or no wild animal has ever set his paw on. Verse 8. They know how to tear apart flinty rock and overturn the roots of mountains. Verse 9. Cut out tunnels and uncover hidden treasures. Verse 10. They can dam up a small, trickling stream and bring to light its hidden treasure. Verse 11. They know how to do all those things. But do they know where to find wisdom and understanding? Verse 12. In verses 12 through 22, Job describes that wisdom, which is far more valuable than the precious stones and metals that he mentioned in the previous verses, cannot be bought at any price, and so raises the question, where can wisdom be found? What he's asking is, what steps must a man take in order to find wisdom? Job's words imply that wisdom exists, but it can only be discovered. It can't be created. Then he asks, and where is a place of understanding? You see, no amount of effort by a man searching the world over, inside or out, will ever yield such divine insight. I'm wanting you to see the value of this wisdom. The reason is because man can't, not apart from God, comprehend wisdom's worth. It's impossible. He thinks wisdom, like our salvation in Christ, can be bought. But its value, like our salvation, is so great that it cannot be comprehended. Did you hear that? It can't be comprehended. Its worth can't be found anywhere in the land of the living. No place on earth reveals its true value. The deep says, it's not in me. Wisdom is not found there. The sea says, it's not in me. Wisdom is not there either. Divine wisdom is invaluable. How valuable is invaluable? Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. In fact, listen now, young people. Wisdom is so costly that it's inaccessible to man. Man cannot dig up enough gold, silver, or precious stones to pay the price for God's wisdom. Even the gold of Ophir, the finest gold to ever be found on this earth, can't buy God's wisdom. Neither can it be purchased with precious onyx or sapphires or coral or jasper. Listen, the value of divine wisdom surpasses all these earthly things. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. It's so far beyond the best rubies that it's not even negotiable. Neither can the topaz of Cush compare with it. God's divine wisdom is incomparable in worth. It cannot be bought. The most precious metals, gold, silver, and precious stones combined, all of them combined together, cannot purchase God's wisdom. That's how valuable it is. Since it can't be purchased, Job raises the question again. Where then does wisdom come from? This is virtually identical to verse 12. And the answer that follows in verses 21 and 22 is virtually the same as verses 13 and 14. Where does understanding dwell? Where can it be found? Verse 20. Where can it be found? You see, wisdom is hidden from the eyes of every living thing. It's not to be found even by the birds above, for even from their lofty perspective, they cannot discern the location of wisdom. And destruction and death claims to have heard a rumor about wisdom, but they are unable to grasp its reality. Even the dead are not privy to such wisdom. In verses 23 through 28, Job makes it clear that only God knows where to find wisdom, and that true wisdom consists of what? Fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. You see, the source of wisdom is found in God alone, who understands the way to it. Only God knows where it dwells. It is by divine design that He alone has wisdom. God, being all-knowing, He views the ends of the earth. Nothing is hidden from His all-seeing, all-knowing gaze. All wisdom is with God Himself. God established the force of the wind at the time of creation, as well as matters dealing with measuring waters. And all this was done with wisdom that God alone possesses. When God made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, He consulted wisdom to do so, which means that He consulted with Himself. Both the rain and the thunderstorm are controlled by God, verses 25 and 26. Then He looked at wisdom and He appraised it perfectly and accurately. He confirmed it and He tested it to be true, verse 27. This verse and the two that precedes it closely resemble the wisdom hymn of Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. Let's read it. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. When it says that He possessed me, that's wisdom. The Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth, while He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Thus God said to man, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. That is, wisdom is a result of fearing and reverencing God. Reverence toward Him, toward God, is the primary quality that makes us wise. And not until we stand in awe of the greatness of God and His limitless attributes can we become truly wise. Likewise, wisdom involves shunning evil. Look at verse 28. Wisdom and evil cannot exist in the same heart. One displaces the other. This is the quality that characterized Job from the very beginning, which we saw in chapters 1 and 2. A student attending Columbia University believed that he had been assured by the university that he would be taught wisdom. Feeling that the university had failed him in that matter, He filed a lawsuit against them for $8,000. The Superior Court dismissed the case, of course. The presiding judge declared these charges were set in a frame of intemperance, if not scurrilous accusations. Wisdom is not a subject that can be taught, and no rational person would accept such a claim made by any man or institution. No human institution can teach wisdom. Such God-given insight into life comes only from God and His Word. Wisdom comes from above, not from here on this earth. Thus, people must seek God if they're to find wisdom. The problem is, no one seeks after God. Only those whom He has saved, only those who fear Him will find this treasure. That is more valuable, young people, is more valuable than gold or silver and anything else that this world has to offer. Now, let me sum it up with this. I'm going to repeat myself a little bit here, but that's okay. So, how do we fear God and receive from Him His wisdom? Number one, we give Him reverence. We give Him reverence. For believers to fear God means to be filled with reverence, awe, and respect. It means to honor God with highest esteem, to take Him seriously. Fearing God means to realize that God is our Creator and we are accountable to Him alone. Now listen, it means to remember that we are on His earth, breathing His air, and able to live only the number of days He has allotted to us. It is to know that He controls our eternal destiny. He assigned the day to your birth and the day of your death. Thus, we must hold Him in highest regard as the one true sovereign over our lives. That's what it means to fear God. And then second, we must submit to God. Fearing God means to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge His control over our lives. Did you hear that? Acknowledge that He is in control of our lives. It means to bow before Him with loving trust, yielding to Him in all things. Thus, we must live before God in a continual state of surrender to Him. There are great benefits in fearing God. Many benefits. I'll name a few. True fear of God leads to service. You see that in Deuteronomy 6 and 1 Samuel 12. Fear of God also leads to wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 and other verses throughout the book of Proverbs. Furthermore, those who fear the Lord receive life, Proverbs 19. They also receive blessings. And not only that, God delights in them. He delights in them. So let me close with a question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? When was the last time that you were in awe of God? Think about it. When was the last time you were in awe of God? If you are to have God-given wisdom to see life, your life with spiritual insight, you must fear God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy to be awed and revered. You are worthy of all these things. And God, in life, there are many times when we kind of lose that sense of awe, that sense of respect and reverence. I'm asking You, Lord God, return it to us. Instill in our hearts that kind of fear. Lord, bring us to the place where You want us, that we might fear You, God, and gain wisdom.